Brandon, and say thank you for being here. We're so honored that you're worshiping with us this morning, and hope if you are visiting, you'll come back and see us again. And if you are here for an early Thanksgiving, I hope you enjoy your family very much over the next couple of days. Like Brandon, Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday. And not because I like to eat. Brandon likes to eat. I could care less about turkey and stuffing. I just assume we have steak at Thanksgiving, but it is a time of remembrance and a time of reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us in the past. And I don't think we do that enough. And I really wish we would do better. One of the things that has come very clear the last few weeks over the course of our little community suffering all of the things that we've gone through is we've become grateful for what we have. And I wish it didn't take floods to do that. And I wish it didn't take a holiday to do that. I wish we were people that were grateful every day. So here's what I've started trying to do, because I found in my prayer life I would have this list, not this list, but I'd have a list, and it was all of the things I wanted God to answer. It was the people who were sick, it were the people who were struggling, it was this need and that need, and there'd be on that list my family, and there'd be my child and his girlfriend, and there'd be all of these things that were just requests to God. And as I kept praying every day, I kept thinking, it must wear God out that all I do is ask him for stuff. And I really don't think it wears God out when we ask him for stuff. But what if I started with a thank you? And what if I started with a list of how God is blessed? And what if I added to those requests praise for the God who answers those things? And so often we get lost in the moment of what's going on in our lives that we forget about the God who has saved us. And so I want for just a few minutes to reflect on Psalm 100. And you've heard me preach Psalm 100 before. I'm going to preach it totally different this time. I think Psalm 100 is one of the great psalms of the Old Testament. And I just want you to hear it first. And so here is what the psalmist writes. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Okay, I love the way that psalm just rings. And so all week I've been kind of trying to repeat that psalm over and over in my head. And as I was repeating that psalm that is very much about thanks and very much about praise, I was just struck by a couple of questions that came out from that psalm. The first question is, what does thanksgiving sound like? I mean, if we're truly thankful, what does that sound like? Now, my guess is when you have Thanksgiving on Thursday, here are the sounds you will hear. You'll hear a bunch of chatter. You'll hear a bunch of, I'm sorry to my friends, you'll hear a bunch of cowboy jokes. You'll hear about how the turkey was perfect or how last year's turkey was better. You'll hear how mom burned the stuffing. And you'll probably hear stuff around your table that says, here's what matters most. And you'll hear the sounds of family and you'll hear the sounds of chatter. And I think if you listen really closely, you hear the sound of love. That you hear the sound of those bonds that are formed because our children are around our table and our parents are around our table and our friends are around that table and we start celebrating all that God has done. And I think Thanksgiving should sound like that. Remember verse 1 starts off, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. When the psalmist is going to talk about Thanksgiving, he's going to look at it from the angle that it sounds like praise, that it sounds like those moments when God's people are gathered and all they can do is think about how good their God is. And that is an expression of love, and that is an expression of devotion to God and of gratefulness of all that God has given. I love Psalm 9, verse 11. He reads, David writes this, sing the praises of the Lord enthroned on Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For me, when we have those moments of praise and when we have those moments where we are worshiping God, to me, that is very much a time of thanksgiving. Now, we may not use the word thanks in the middle of that, but the minute I start praising God for all that he's done, I am showing a sense of gratefulness and a sense of devotion to the one who has done so much for me. Maybe thanksgiving sounds a little bit like this from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then just to make sure he got the point across, he adds one more, praise the Lord. I find it significant that the last psalm in our Bible is going to be one that finishes with praise the Lord. It's one that finishes with what thanksgiving ought to sound like. And it ought to sound like everything we've got, we've given to him because of what he has done. But I wonder what thanksgiving looks like. The opening of verse 2 says this in Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. There's something about coming together. There's something about being in the presence of not only our God, but being in the presence of each other that reminds us of who God is, and it reminds us of what God has done. I've had a lot of conversations lately with people who say, well, I can find my fill of God without going to church. And sometimes they have an argument that makes a little bit of sense. But I think about what I miss when I'm not here. I spent the first part of our morning watching us on the computer, and it wasn't the same. I mean, even though I could hear Kent lead the songs, and I could hear some of your voices, in fact, I could pick out a couple of you, I'm watching on Facebook from my office, and I'm thinking, it's not the same. It's so much better when I'm sitting, Essie's in my seat and he needs to get out, but it's so much better when I'm sitting there and I hear the voices of God's people around us and I see the joy of our salvation. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Whenever I hear Psalm 40, I'm instantly reminded of this joyous salvation that we have. I'm instantly reminded of how God has looked down upon us and he said, I know you're a mess and I know you've got sin and I know you're going to do it again, but here's what I've got in store for you. I love you because you are mine, and here is what I'm going to give you. But then the third thing, the third question, how do we come before him with a heart of thanksgiving? Psalm 100 verse 4 again reads like this. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Okay, the book of Acts is full of some great stories, and I have a few favorites, but I think after maybe the church starting in Acts chapter 2, which is kind of important, my next favorite story takes place in Acts chapter 16. And let me kind of put the what's going on there is Paul and his companion are in prison, and Silas, notice what it says, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, if we were to put that more in context, Paul and Silas have been preaching all over Philippi, and in the midst of their preaching all over Philippi, they have started a church there, and they have brought in many to the Lord, but they've made a few enemies. And those that they have made enemies of have now tossed them in jail, and even in the pit, they're seen praising. That even in the pit, even in the darkest hour of their week, so to speak, they realize how good God is and how good and how much God has done to save. And I hope you're that way. I hope even in the midst of your darkest days, even in those midst of when you were shoveling dirt out of your basement, even in the midst of when you were trying to find those things that you had lost in the midst of a flood, even in the midst of doctor's reports, and even in the midst of funerals, and even in the midst of our hardest days, may we find how good our God is. I think it's only in the midst of our darkest days that we truly find that heart and spirit of thankfulness. Every night I've tried to start something new. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I've composed a little song of pardon. And every night I kind of sing this song to myself. I don't sing it out loud because Nikki doesn't want to hear it, and you don't want to hear me sing it either. But the words of it go like this from Ephesians 2. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved." That's something about coming into his courts with praise, coming into his courts with thanks, is this understanding of how we have been forgiven, is the understanding of how we have been pardoned, and how God has taken all that we have brought and he's cleansed it and he's made it perfect. And in the midst of him doing that, he has made us righteous, and he has allowed us to be clothed in the perfection of Jesus. And I believe that's the greatest thing we can be thankful for. When you've got your kids around the table, be thankful for them. When you've got a good warm meal in front of you, be thankful. When you've walked into a house, be thankful. But when you walk into church, be reminded of what God has done to save you, and be thankful. So as I was pondering these questions that come out of Psalm 100, I was reminded of a couple of important answers. The first answer from Psalm 100 is that God is in control. Just notice the very beginning of verse 3. The psalmist writes, "Know that the Lord is God." A lot of the time, I think I'm in control. A lot of the time, I think I've got this to do and this to do, and I've got all my little ducks lined up in a row, and I've got everything going the way it should. And in the midst of that, I need to be reminded that I'm not the one in charge, that I'm not the one running the show, that I'm not the boss of the world, but God is. And he's in control of my circumstance. And there are moments, and sometimes in the midst of those moments, I get frustrated with God. But there are moments when we're in those darker places and we get frustrated with God because we know deep down that he's in control of our circumstance. But yet we say, "Why are you putting me here?" And maybe he's allowed you to be there so that he could refine you, so that he could change you, so that he could mold you into looking more and more like the Savior that you worship. But he's also in control of our salvation. See, it's good to know that God is in control of our salvation. When the New Testament speaks of salvation, it almost always speaks of salvation in the present tense, as in it is something you have now. And so often we look at salvation as it being this thing that we are looking forward to, and we're looking forward to heaven, and we're looking forward to walking through the pearly gates. But I think Paul and Jesus will allude to it at least every now and then, that salvation is ours now. And what greater thing to praise and what greater thing to thank God for than the fact that we are his saved children. And then the next thing that pops out is that we are his sheep. Psalm 103 again reads like this: "Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Okay, I've always wrestled with the image of sheep in the Old Testament. You get it in Psalm 23. You get it all through the prophets, because I don't think of sheep being the world's smartest critter. I would rather God say, "We are the golden retrievers of his world. We are, you know, we are the really smart dogs that can do whatever you teach them to do." But he says we're sheep. And I think of sheep as creatures who always seem to be in danger and who always seem to be in trouble and who just aren't that bright. But one of the best things about sheep is they know the voice of the shepherd. And my friends, we know the voice of the shepherd. And when the writer of Psalms says, we are his sheep, he's not dissing us, saying we're these dumb creatures. He's saying we belong to him. And I think there is great power in that. I meant to bring a gift that Jonah got 23 years ago. At our house, it was eventually called Lammy. And I don't think I ever sent a picture to Lindsay to stick it up there. But it was this family from Hobbs that were friends of Nikki and Fran for years. And when Jonah was born, they sent him this goofy little lamb. And this goofy little lamb accompanied us everywhere we went for a few years. And I'm so glad Jonah's not here, because he'd be mad at me for embarrassing him. But when I think of lambs and sheep, my first thought goes to Jonah's little lammy, because it was his. And I remember there were nights we left that lamb somewhere else and we were going in the middle of the night to get it. And I remember moments where we couldn't get him to go to sleep unless he had that goofy little lamb in his arms. And I remember as he got older, it sat on a shelf, but it never left, because that was his. We are his. And I think there's power in that. And I think there's so much importance in us realizing that we are his sheep. John 1 verse 12 reads like this. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. See, that is what we are. If we just keep reading scripture and we keep going through what God has said, he says, okay, I know you're a mess and I know you're fouled up and I know you have moments when you're in complete rebellion and you're totally off track, but you are mine and I love you like the shepherd loves the sheep, and we are his children. You know, I'm thankful for my child every day. I ought to be thankful for my Father in heaven every day. I ought to be thankful and realize that if we take this verse that we all know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know it. That's a little line from John 3:16. And it's all about this love that he has for his people to save them. But then the last thing I think I learned from this psalm is that God is good. Notice the last verse. The psalmist writes in verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Some of your translations might read and use a word called steadfast love. And steadfast love is one of those great Old Testament concepts. And it's this idea that here is how good our God is. His love is steadfast, which means his love doesn't waver. That in those moments of our defiance, and in those moments of even our rebellion and sinfulness, in those moments when we get off course, he is still a God who loves us in spite of those things. And he makes that call for us to move toward him so he can abundantly remind us of the love that he has poured out for us. And so I think as God's people, we celebrate God's steadfast love. We celebrate the fact that he loved me before I was ever born. And unless he comes before that, he's going to love me far after I have died. And he loves me in my darkest moments, and he loves me in the midst of my arrogance sometimes, and he loves me in the midst of whatever it is that life has handed us. And that ought to lead to praise, and that ought to lead to gratefulness. But then we also celebrate God's faithfulness. I challenge you to find me a scripture where God has broken his promise. I challenge you to find me a story between these two covers that doesn't demonstrate God's faithfulness. Are there moments when he gets mad? Yep. Just read the Old Testament. Read a little bit of the New, for that matter. Are there moments when he's frustrated? Are there moments when he starts to discipline? Of course, but his faithfulness is seen from cover to cover. I'm reminded of his faithfulness from cover to cover with just two simple lines. One that comes when he says, let's make God in our own image in Genesis chapter 1. And a line that comes at the end of Revelation 2:22, where John says, come Lord Jesus, come. And in the midst of that, there is this understanding of God has created us to be his people, and he's put the image of himself within us, and he's made us in a way that we could find him and we could have relationship with him and we could realize his faithfulness. And then at the very end of the story, he's going to say, and here's what I'm going to do when I come. The very end of that story in Revelation is this little thing called New Jerusalem. And maybe he's referring to the church, and maybe he's referring to heaven, but either way, what he's saying is, I've got you because I'm faithful. And I need to be reminded of that. Because there's something about being reminded of God's faithfulness that I think spurns my faithfulness. Because when I realize God has done this and this and this to save me, and even though I don't deserve any of those things, God has demonstrated his steadfast love for me in the midst of all of that. Therefore, if he's going to be that way, then why would I not want to return the favor? Why would I not want to be full of love and full of faith? Man, we've been blessed a lot. Even if we have lost everything, we have been blessed a lot. There are going to be churches that are meeting this morning under trees in third world countries. And they're going to be more grateful for what they have than we are. And there are going to be churches that meet underground because where they live, it's illegal to say, here's who we believe in, this fellow named Jesus. And they're going to be more thankful than we might. Do we realize how much we've been blessed? So here's my challenge. When you're gathered around your table Thursday, realize the blessings of your kids and your family and your friends and your parents, your spouse. But look beyond that. In our dining room, we've got four pretty good-sized windows. I need to look out those windows and see all that God has done. Not just around my little table, not just around the circle of people that matter the most to me, but through those windows to a world that God loves, that God gave his son to die for, and that God has called me to then love in return. Just one more time, I want you to hear Psalm 100, and then we're going to sing. So if you have any needs, David is right here. Why don't you find David? Don't find me. But if you have anything you need, find David here at the front. Find another elder throughout the room. Find these people that love you so much. But I hope you'll just hear Psalm 100 maybe in a different way. So here's what the psalmist writes. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Okay, let's stand and let's sing. Yeah.